We will be in Matthew 5 and in Matthew 19 this morning. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word, and we just ask now for your insight and your understanding. We pray that you would help us to see what you want us to learn from these verses this morning. We commit this time and these words of yours and ask that you would bless in your name. Amen. Please be seated. It's amazing what 10 fingers on a piano can do, but then put another 10 up there. Wow. And if you really want a blessing, if you know they're playing, just come on over to this side to watch. Because watching them play, just the joy. I mean, I just sat back there. I was just smiling from ear to ear as I watched the words and watched them. It was just fun. Lots of fun. So let me just say up front, this is not simple or easy stuff we're going to talk about today. But it's in the passage. It's the next thing we're dealing with. So we're dealing with the two passages because they're parallel passages. And let me just start by telling you a story. My mom and dad, you know, were missionaries, returned home, and they became school teachers, which gave my dad the chance to travel almost every weekend as a speaker. And then summers, he would be gone a lot of times to South America. So I don't remember in those years when we first came back hearing about anybody that I personally knew who was divorced. I just hadn't ever heard of that. And as time went on, it was something that I heard about, but very rarely. Now we're talking about 60s and 70s here, time frame. And then when I was about 17 or 18, my aunt had to leave her husband because her husband had become violent and increasingly abusive and was causing harm to the children. I mean, there was just no two ways of seeing that. And so she came to stay with us, and at one point he came for a visit with permission, and they were talking somewhere, and I heard my aunt scream. And I went back there, and I had to take him and make him leave. Not a good memory of mine. Not at all. My aunt went on to be divorced. She didn't file, but she was divorced eventually. She never remarried, and the reason for her was she said, you know what, under what God has said, that's my personal conviction. Her pastor and others said, you have that freedom, but she said, no, I'm gonna stay single. Many of you know my Aunt Char. She's been here many times. She's been all over the world serving God since that time, doing amazing things, and still absolutely nuts, and still love her to death. And I would go, seriously, I would go with her to Myanmar and Burma anytime, because she took me the last time I went. Since that time, with that aunt of mine, Carol and I have had four close relatives whose spouses have had affairs and who have been divorced. So it comes close to home. I can't look at Carol. She's crying. So if you come face to face or experience divorce, it's hard. It's difficult stuff. Okay? And so I understand that. And I want to say right up front that as I present what God says, I'm not presenting this as a know-it-all or someone who's got it all figured out or someone who says this is, you know, I'm going to be as harsh as I can be. That's just not the case. I think we need to take God's word and look at it truthfully, and we need to present the truth, but we need to present it, like I said last week, with grace. Grace and truth together. And I don't have my tattoos yet. Those are the two that I want to get someday. Grace and truth. But why that? Well, look at what it says in John 1:14. The word became flesh, speaking of Jesus, made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father. And how did Jesus come? Full of grace and full of truth. Perfectly balanced. And that should be our desire, no matter who we're talking to. If it's a difficult issue of the day, we should be able to talk truthfully, but also with all kinds of grace. Okay, so I just want you to know, divorce and remarriage are really difficult issues. And no matter what has happened in a person's life, there is always redemption. There's always forgiveness. If someone has been married six times and remarried six times, and finally God gets a hold of their hearts and they say, oh man, I blew it, Lord, there's forgiveness. And there can be restoration to God. And that's the wonderful thing. He can redeem the messes of our lives. Divorce and remarriage are not the unpardonable sin which are forever hanging over We need to understand that as we go into this passage. So generally speaking, in the church, there are four views out there, and I'm just going to really quickly share these as we get into this passage. These are the four views that are out there on divorce and remarriage. The first one is no divorce, no remarriage, any reason, period, doesn't matter, and you may be separated, but never divorced. That's one particular view that is out there. Second view would be divorce and remarriage are merely a legal matter. It really doesn't matter. If you're unhappy, well, just get out of the marriage. Move on. It's no big deal. Again, I think that that's probably an extreme. There are some who feel divorce is permitted if it's for biblical reasons. We'll be looking at that in a minute. But remarriage is not. That's my aunt. My aunt believed that. Now, her church didn't believe that. Her church believed that she had a reason for the divorce and therefore a reason to be able to be remarried, which is the fourth position. Divorce and remarriage are permitted for biblical reasons, and in broad terms, that's what we hold to here. Again, you go by your conscience, like my aunt. My aunt said, no, I can't do this. Then you shouldn't. You should not. And we take every single case where someone comes and talks to us individually. We do not put a blanket statement out there and say this is the way it is or this is the way it's got to be. As we're looking at the verses this morning, verse 27 through 30, we talked about last week. And remember, we talked about Jesus said, you've heard that it was said, don't commit adultery. But I say to you, if you look at a woman lustfully, you've already committed adultery in your heart. And so Jesus was dealing with the heart issue, and that heart issue had to do with adultery. And so as we get into this passage, understand that context and where it's coming from. Okay? Understand that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were into the appearance of things. They were into the external. And they would say, well, I haven't committed adultery. I maybe have looked at someone and I may have really wanted them and desired them, but that's okay. And Jesus was saying, no, that's not okay. And then they would take it a step further and say, and so, you know, I can get divorced for any reason as long as I have that paperwork, the legal documentation, I'm okay. That was really what was going on culturally at that time. There was rampant divorce, even among the religious leaders of the day. And as long as the certificate of a divorce was given, then everything was fine. And MacArthur, by the way, has some excellent, John MacArthur, excellent material out there. And please, if you have any questions, check into some of his stuff that he's got. And by the way, I'd be happy to sit down and talk at any time. If you've got questions about this, no problem at all. But this is his quote about the context going on into the verses we're going to look at. Jesus rebukes them again, speaking of the religious leaders, for adultery because they were committing it by putting away their wives. The ease of divorce made it possible to avoid open adultery, so they weren't committing adultery. They were just getting rid of their older wife so they could get a younger one. Only a little paperwork was required to legalize their lust. So understand, that's what was going on. And that's the context in which Jesus says the things that he does. Okay, so kind of keep that in your mind as we go into verses 31 and 32. And so Jesus starts out again, the same formula we've heard. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. So he said, you've heard it said, hey, anybody who wants a divorce, make sure you do the paperwork right, get it legally done, and you're good. That's what they were saying. That was their oral tradition. That was the things that were being taught by many of the religious leaders. And then Jesus comes along and says, but I tell you. Remember, he's now speaking with divine authority. He's speaking as the Son of God. He's saying, hey, this wasn't what God intended. Let me tell you what God intended. Now, let me just back up a little bit and look at that certificate of divorce. And if you look at what that meant for a woman, and it's a man who was allowed to in the Jewish culture to file, a woman was not. According to the Mishnah, which is the oral tradition of the Jews, which had been written down, the essential part of the certificate of divorce said this, thou art free to marry any man. So that was the point. You are giving her the legal documentation so that she can remarry. That's what the document was all about. And so it was a prevalent thing. It was something that was going on. That's why when Jesus says, this is what you've heard, let me tell you what God really wants from you. God doesn't want you to be so worried about, you know, whether or not you keep the letter of the law in the sense of giving the right documentation. He wants your heart to be right. And that's when he comes in, verse 32. I tell you, anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, causes her to become an adulteress. and anyone who marries the divorced woman commits adultery. Now, the big thing here is that exception clause. We're going to see it again in Matthew 19. And by the way, you can read, I'm serious about this, thousands and thousands of pages on back and forth on the words and things like that there. And I'm just going to say I've done a lot of study on it, and I've, again, gone back to many of the things that John MacArthur and some others have written. And so if anyone divorces his wife, and then he says, except for marital unfaithfulness. That word there is not just adultery. It is the word pornea, and it means immorality, prostitution, incest, homosexuality, bestiality. Some people would even include sexual abuse possibly in that as well. Okay, so it wasn't just, okay, if someone went out and had an affair with somebody else or had sex with somebody outside of their marriage. It was even other things beyond that. Okay, so that's what the word means. It's interesting, then he goes on to say, and look at the way the sentence is written. If, I tell you, if anyone who divorces his wife, just leave that other part out of there, causes her to become an adulteress, and anyone who marries a woman commits an adultery too. He's saying, if you're doing this, you're causing damage to your wife. Now, if there's reason there, that's what the exception clause is for, then that's a different matter. But if you just go ahead and just say, hey, my wife, and they would do this. There was three schools of thought out there. And one said, well, it's only immorality. Another one said, hey, if she burns your meal and you don't like it, divorce her, no problem. Somebody else actually, Rabbi Akiva, said, hey, and if she's not as pretty as you'd like her to be, and you see someone prettier, get a divorce. So this is a context that Jesus is talking about. And he's talking to the guys who are doing this. Understand that in this context. So he's saying, if you're doing this, and it isn't because your wife committed adultery somewhere or went out and was immoral, then you're causing some damage to your wife. Now, why would that be? Why would they be causing problems? Why would they be causing her to commit adultery? Well, first of all, there's no legal reason for the divorce, technically, if you wanted to say. Jesus was saying, hey, this is the reason, this exception here, immorality. And for a woman in that time frame, she had only a couple of options. She was married, her husband took care of her. If she's divorced, could she go back to her father? Well, you know, maybe dad was gone. Maybe she had no brothers. So if she didn't have this divorce allowing her to remarry someone and that paperwork giving her that permission, then you're putting her into a situation where how is she going to make a living? Is she going to sell herself as a slave? Sell herself as a prostitute? What is she going to do? So really, this whole thing is not about the woman. Many times that's how it gets looked at. This is about the man who has caused all of this because of the divorce that he's demanded for his own pleasure. Or for his own reasons, which have nothing to do with what the Word of God says. Okay, so that's the first section, the first two verses. Now, it's not anywhere near as clear, I think, as the section we're going to look at in Matthew 19. So let's jump down to Matthew 19. And one of the things that you do when you're interpreting the Scriptures, one of the rules is the clear interprets the less clear. Or if you've got a passage that's hard to understand, and you've got a parallel passage that's easier to understand, well, take that one and you say, okay, how does this one help me understand the hard one? And so we're going to do that with Matthew 19. Again, here we go. Some of the Pharisees came to him to test him. They came to trip him up. And the question they asked was, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? Remember the three schools of thought? Immorality was one school of thought. Pretty much any other reason. And the last one, hey, if she doesn't look good enough, get somebody young and prettier. Those are the three schools of thought. That's what's being asked. Some people think that what else is going on here is that there's some people trying to trip him up like John the Baptist. Remember, John the Baptist was thrown in prison for what reason? He told Herod that he shouldn't have his brother Philip's wife. Now, she probably had the divorce of everything of the day, but John is saying, wait a minute here, that's not what God intended, and you're wrong. And what happened to John? He was thrown in prison and eventually executed. Some people think that's what they're trying to do. They're trying to trip Jesus up, get him into that kind of a discussion so he'd make a public declaration and Herod would take care of Jesus for him. That's a possibility. But it's interesting, they want to get him into this discussion, they want to get him into this talking about what does it all mean, and what is, you know, are you in this school of thought or that school of thought? And Jesus just skips all that. Look at what he says in verse 4. "Haven't you read," he replied, "that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate.'" I love the way Jesus started this. Remember, they want to get him in an argument. What does the law say? Which school of rabbis are you following here, Jesus? You know, let's argue this. Let's see if we can't get you in trouble. And Jesus says, let's go back to the Word of God. Not only that, let's go back to creation and the Creator. Let's go there. And I love the way he starts. "Haven't you read?" What's wrong with you guys? Don't you get God's Word at all? I mean, that's the thought that's there. He said, let's go back. Let's not go back just to the law. Let's go back to when God created men and women and the purposes for which he created them. Let's go there. And that's where Jesus goes. And there are God's original intent in marriage then is spelled out in those 4 to 6 verses. The first one says God created them male and female. That's the start. It's fascinating. When Carol and I were down in Nashville visiting our friend and the Shaw family, they had a whole Mexican crew that was there building a fence. And so, you know, that was just too much temptation for me. We went on and had a great discussion. And I'm talking to these guys and having fun with them and probably slowing them down. But that's, you know, I mean, they got it all done. And I'm talking with them. And one of the guys says, "So what do you do?" And I said, "Well, I'm a pastor." And he said, "What do you think about the Supreme Court thing?" And I said, "That's an interesting question." And I said, "You know, I'm a pastor, and so God's word's important to me." And then he said to me, "In the beginning, he created them male and female." I said, "Wow, there's a guy that knows his Bible." And that's what Jesus did. He said, "I'm going to go back to the beginning. At the beginning, God created male and female." Second thing, man leaves his parents and is joined to his wife. A new family dynamic is established. You're not in either one of the other two. It's new. It becomes a new thing. The two then become one flesh. That's the point of marriage. There's a mystical, physical oneness that God brings about. And that's the thing that Jesus is saying. The two become one. And then he goes on to say, what God has joined, don't let anybody take and separate that. Now, God's desire is that there not be any divorce. That's his desire. But God doesn't always will or proclaim that what he desires happens. His desire is that all be saved. But he is willing to give men and women the choice about that. It's the same case here as well. And so God's desire is not just that couples stay together and be miserable. And when things are difficult, his desire is that they actually work on things and get their marriage back together and get their lives back together, and that eventually they have a marriage that declares to the world, this is what a Christian marriage looks like. This is what it's all about. Verse 7, then he goes on, or the Pharisees come back, and you know, Jesus says, hey, you know, I'm not going to talk about the law part of it and your little discussion of which rabbi is right. Let's go back and look at what God said. He takes them right back, and it was just a masterfully done. And then they said, well, why then, they asked, did Moses command a man to give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? And again, they have distorted the whole teaching of Deuteronomy 24, 1 through 4. You go back and look at it. What they did was they took something and they twisted it and said, oh, well, here's the command we need to use. And it was never a command. There was something there that they were dealing with, but had nothing to do with what they had done with it. They had twisted it and distorted it beyond recognition. And Jesus nails them on it. Jesus replied, Moses permitted, he didn't command it, but he permitted you to divorce your wives. And here's the reason why, guys. He permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. Because it was not this way from the beginning. So he said, yeah, Moses permitted divorce, and he gave specific reasons when divorce was permitted, but it was permitted because of the sinful, hardened hearts, not because that was God's initial intent. And that's where Jesus went right back to. So again, you guys are wrong in wanting to get me involved in this discussion. You're wrong in what you're saying about Moses. And then he sums it all up with one more verse. He says in verse 9, I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except, here's that exception clause, for marital unfaithfulness, and marries another woman, commits adultery. And so there again, he's putting it right back on the guy, saying, hey, this is what you're doing, then, something's really wrong with what you're doing. And again, that's the same word, pornea, that's there. And, except for marital unfaithfulness, that exception clause, again, is in the same place. And it's interesting then, it says, and marries another woman. The thought, if this has all gone wrong and the person has done it for all the wrong reasons, there's still a marriage now, the second marriage that has taken place. There's a marriage there. It started perhaps in adultery, but now it's a marriage. It did start in adultery, is what he says. But at some point then, it is just, okay, that other marriage is done, it's over, and now you are married. Again, here's a quote that I found helpful. In both Matthew 5:32 and 19:9, Jesus includes this exception clause, clearly permitting the innocent party in such a divorce to remarry without incurring the stigma of one who commits adultery. And if you look at all the way through, it really is pretty clear that if the divorce was granted and it was for the reasons which God had laid out, again, it wasn't God's desire that there be a divorce, but if the person had broken the bonds of matrimony, had just terribly destroyed that marriage, then he's saying, you're free, and you can remarry to the innocent party. So what are some implications of these things? Let's just kind of move from that into some implications and some applications. The first thing is that God invented marriage. If you go back to creation, the first thing that says, when God says it is not good, was when he said, it is not good that man should be alone. And he created Eve. And the first union of man and woman comes into being in Genesis. So God's design, right from the very beginning, was one man, one woman. That's why it says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. This quote, I think, maybe might help. The next quote is, God did not create many women for Adam, nor many men for Eve. Isn't that interesting? He wanted to populate the earth, but he didn't create a bunch of wives for Adam and a bunch of husbands for Eve. He started out with one each. Eve got Adam, and Adam got Eve. God brought one man, one woman together in an intense sharing of a common life, which included a sexual union, becoming one, and replacing all other family bonds, which of course they didn't have, but we do, leaving father and mother. The second one, God invented marriage, and God expects us to honor marriage. We talked about that last week. And he judges those who take marriage lightly. We honor marriage by taking seriously the fact that if we're married, we're supposed to honor that relationship. Are there times when you have to stop and say, now wait a minute here, what do I do? And maybe that's in the situation where there's your husband or your wife has been unfaithful in some way. Or maybe there's some other things that are really hard to deal with. If there's physical danger and harm being done, sometimes you need to get out of that situation. That has to happen. But look at what it says. Marriage should be honored, and God judges the adulterer and the sexually immoral. Okay? The next one. God hates divorce. He permits it when something worse has happened. When someone has broken the bonds of the marriage already, he permits divorce and gives permission for the wounded party to move on. But let me just look at the verse. Many times the part we quote is this first part. I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel. And I hate a man's covering himself with violence. It isn't just I hate this. He also hates violence. And if you look through, God hates many. He speaks very strongly about the sins which we commit. And if you look at Malachi, actually, and look at what's going on in that time frame, it isn't a blanket statement about all divorce, because he's given divorce as the only way out for someone who is innocent and who has been harmed through adultery or immorality. And God may not like that, but he's also given the freedom for that person to move on. But in verse 14 of Malachi 2, it says, you have broken faith with the wife of your youth. And if you go back and look at it, these guys had said, well, I married this young woman, we grew up together, and apparently the context there is, these guys have gotten along in life, maybe they already had their children, and now they're wealthy, and they're looking at their wives and saying, you know what, I can do better. And they were getting rid of their wives and getting young women. And he said, you've taken the wife of your youth, the one who stood by you, the one who was your partner, and you've just thrown her away. And God said, I hate that. I hate that. And that's what Jesus is talking about when he's talking to these guys who say, hey, you can get divorced for any reason. She burns your food, get a divorce. You can't have a son because she isn't giving you a son. Get rid of her. Get someone who can. And Jesus is saying, no. No. That's not the way this works. A guy came to me when we were in Colorado. And he sat down. I'd known him fairly well. Been on some mission trips with him and been in Bible studies with him. He'd done special music for us. He said, I'm divorcing Sheila. And I said, what? First I'd heard of any kind of issues, even. He said, yeah, I just got to move on. I said, well, tell me more. I'm just done. And I sat there in shock. And I said, Mike, you can't do this. You don't leave your wife and kids. Get some help. Get some counseling. Let me spend some time with you. Let me spend some time with her. Let's get you together. Let's work on this thing. Don't leave your kids. Don't leave your wife. I'm telling you, with tears, this discussion went on my part. He walked out the door, divorced his wife, walked away. I never, ever saw him again. Or the kid, and the kids, nobody ever saw him again. He just disappeared, walked away from God, walked away from the church, walked away from everything. And God hates that. I think that's the kind of thing God's talking about when he says he hates divorce. Move on. God invented marriage, but divorce is permitted for biblical reasons. Okay? I'll tell you the truth, anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness, and by the way, most people feel this is the really right, good translation there. Marital unfaithfulness, it covers the word pornia well. And marries another, commits adultery. Now, please understand, divorce is permitted, biblically, in that situation. It is not required. Okay? If forgiveness and restoration can take place, that's wonderful. But it's not required. Another situation we had, a man that I'd been doing some discipleship with, he and his wife, actually Carol and I were working with both of them, and he came and confessed he'd had about a 2 or 3 week affair. And he was broken, and he confessed, and we spent some time working with him, and we're involved in some Bible studies with him again, and I thought, well, good, we're going to get past this, because his wife forgave him and was able, I think it was less than 2 years later, Again. And I got that call in the middle of the night from his wife, and I thought, oh, no. And so he confessed again, and she forgave again. I don't even know how you do that. They separated. She said, I forgive you, and I want to work on this, but you're going to need to move out for a bit. And he did. And they worked really hard. They spent a lot of time at it. They put all kinds of effort and money to pay for counseling and all those other kinds of things. And they were restored. And the relationship was built again. And 20 years later, it's still going well. Okay, so she had every right, based on what the text says, to divorce him and walk away. In her heart, she said, you know what? Yes, he's done this before, but one more time, I'm going to forgive. And we will work like crazy. And they did. And God worked in his heart dramatically. It was really important. So there are biblical reasons for divorce, adultery, and then much more broadly, immorality, which is all of the things that we've mentioned before with the word pornea. And then the third one would be an unbelieving spouse, and that's in 1 Corinthians 7. where Paul talks about the unbelieving spouse who just doesn't want to be part of this marriage anymore, and you've tried and you prayed for him, and maybe even he's been visited and encouraged to come to Christ, and he just says, no, this is nonsense. I don't want any part of this. If he wants to leave, Paul says, let him go. You are not bound. And that whole thought there seems to be she then is free, or he then is free, to remarry. There's a quote from John MacArthur, I think, that kind of sums up where we've been before we get into some of the takeaways. When the bond of marriage is broken by death, immorality, or an unbeliever's leaving, the Christian is free to marry another believer. In Scripture, whenever legitimate divorce occurs, remarriage is permitted. So what do we take away from this? Again, this is, you know, this is not my favorite stuff to preach on. I have to be honest with you. I'm not up here going, oh, I'm going to thunder away. No, I'm broken over this stuff. This is just really, really hard. Is it good for us to hear? Yes. Is it important for us to digest and work through? Absolutely. So I want you to imagine that the music has started, and now I've said, everybody rise, and down the aisle comes the bride with her dad, you know, and I'm standing up here with the groom, and she stops right there, and I say, dearly beloved, we're gathered here together in the sight of God and in the presence of these witnesses to join this man and this woman in holy matrimony, which is an honorable estate instituted by God, signifying to us the mystical union which exists between Christ and His church. This holy estate, Christ adorned and beautified with His presence at the wedding in Cana of Galilee. For this reason, marriage is not to be entered into lightly, but reverently, in the fear of God. Into this holy estate, this man and this woman come to be joined. And at that point, I would say, who gives this woman to be married to this man? And of course, Dad would say, I do, and he'd give her a kiss, and then they'd come up, and they'd hold hands, and we'd go into the marriage ceremony. And everybody that I've ever married, I've said, you know what? You're going to exchange vows. And these vows are vows that you and I have studied together. You know what they mean. Let's talk about what a vow is, and I'll do that. And a vow is this. A vow is a solemn promise, a covenant, or a contract made before God and, by the way, made to God. You're making those promises to your spouse. You're making them also to God, and you're making them in front of a whole bunch of people to whom you're saying, I believe what I'm saying, and I will honor these promises, this contract that I'm entering into. Many years ago, Carol and I were struggling, and we were struggling big time. Our marriage had gone through lots of ups and downs. Every marriage does, but this had hit a rock low. We were really in trouble. There was all kinds of pressures. Carol was struggling with health problems and some things from her past that she was trying to work on. I was struggling with a ministry and trying to make it all happen in my own strength, and it, of course, wasn't. And of course, the income that was coming in just never seemed to be enough for the three little girls and us. And it just got worse. My dad was dying of cancer, and into all of that mess of stuff, you've got two sinful people. You know, me probably way more sinful than her, but, you know, two sinful people. And we're at it and fighting, and it's a disaster. And we said, you know what? This is just wrong. We made some promises. We made some vows. Let's get some help. And I have to be honest with you, we had no insurance, and you know, seeing a counselor was just, I mean, where are we going to get the money for that? But we said, yeah, let's do this. We have to do this. And so we spent a lot of time and a lot of money that we didn't have. But somehow we came up with it. And Carol went by herself. I went by myself. We went together. And it was one of the hardest things we've ever done, because it always gets worse before it gets better. Okay, counseling is going to do that. If you've got a good counselor, it's going to stir stuff up. It just will, I promise you. Okay, and that's okay. If it's not stirring stuff up, or you've got some counselor that's just saying, oh, you're fine, go on home and do better, find another counselor, because that's not helpful. You need to deal with what's going on in your lives and how you relate and all the rest. But it worked. It worked. And the biggest thing that it taught us was how to handle all of the stresses and difficulties and the problems when we did go head-to-head. How do you do that without getting angry and losing your cool and doing things you shouldn't or saying things you shouldn't? And one of the reasons we wanted to work so hard on it, one of the reasons we didn't think about divorce is because we remembered those vows that we had made. We remembered the promises that we'd made to each other and to God. And here are those vows, just kind of to let you know. This is what we had promised, and this is what just about every wedding says these things. We had vowed, first of all, to be faithful to each other. That was the first one. I'm not going to look at anybody else. I'm not going to touch anybody else. You belong to me, and I belong to you, and that's it. And I'm going to learn to treat you with love and respect and cherish you the way I'm supposed to, and you're going to respect and honor me and all of those things, but we're going to do this together. And by the way, if we do that kind of thing, if we love each other the way we're supposed to, it does cover a multitude of sins. And others begin to see, hey, what's up with you guys? You guys have great marriage. No, not so great, really, but we just know how to forgive really well. And we have decided that we're just going to keep working on this thing. So we had vowed to be faithful to each other. Second thing, we had vowed to stand by each other regardless of the circumstances. Hey, every marriage and every relationship, every time, I mean, there's just good times and there's bad times. And the hard times sometimes just make us upset and angry and tense and anxious. But sometimes the good times are even worse. And so one of the things that I really encourage people to do is to let the hard times drive them to their knees, and then when they have the good times, to drive it to their knees even more in praise and thanksgiving. Because the good times are a gift from God too. So stand by each other no matter what the circumstances. Third thing, stick together for a lifetime. Commitment, vow, promise, covenant. That's what I promise to do. I tell people when they're getting married, you're getting a marriage license, and you'll legally belong to each other, but the vows you've made, you made before God. I don't care what I register at the courthouse. That makes you legally married in the state of Missouri. But what happens is, in the eyes of God, this is a covenant you've made to Him, and you need to hang on to what you're doing with that covenant. Let me just say this as we kind of end up this morning. If you are considering divorce, and maybe you've not said it to anybody, just in the dark recesses of your mind, you're thinking, man, I don't know if I can take it. I don't know if I can keep doing this. And you may be saying, Mark, you don't know my husband, or you don't know my wife. You don't know how horrible it is. And you may be even thinking, well, you know, even if it's not a biblical reason, God has to forgive me. And yeah, God will forgive no matter what it is, if there's true repentance that accompanies that. I understand that. But that thinking makes the gospel and the power of God kind of worthless, because you're not thinking through, how can God change this marriage? You're saying, I'm gonna go ahead and just end it and ask God to somehow forgive me afterwards. And that's just kind of twisted. And so I just want to say to you, if you're considering divorce, yeah, God will truly forgive anybody who repents. I believe that. And if you're here and you've been divorced, you've gone through all hard things, I understand that. And please understand, God forgives. There's absolutely no reason, nothing that can be between you and God if you're truly repentant and come to Him. But this is hard, hard stuff. You need to know that. Jesus is going to the heart of the thing that's going on. You're not just dealing with the surface. He's dealing with the heart and the motives. Why does Jesus care? Because our marriages are supposed to represent God. They're supposed to show the world just a little bit of picture of what a relationship with God can be like. And I think it matters for another reason too. I'm going to paraphrase a quote. Everything we do in this life echoes in eternity. And so everything I do as a father, everything I do as a husband, everything I do as a pastor, as a neighbor, all of those things can echo in eternity. If I'm thinking through, okay, God, I want to honor you in this relationship. And so in our marriages, we need to be looking for that. So let's just bow our heads for a second, if you would, please. And I want to just ask you the question, and I want you to think it through. What does God want me to do with what I've heard? What does God want me to do with what I've heard this morning? Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. We acknowledge freely that we've made a mess of our lives and we do things we shouldn't. And, you know, we've gotten in and out of vows that we've made. And yet, Lord, you are still, and in your grace, offering us your love, your forgiveness, and a relationship with you. For anyone who is struggling with these things, Lord, this morning, I pray that you would encourage and strengthen. If there's conviction necessary, bring that, so that repentance can take place and a restoration of a relationship with you. So, Lord God, I just, again, thank you for your word. Thank you for the power that's there. Thank you for the warnings that are there for us, as well as the encouragement. May we seek to honor you in all the things that we do. We ask in your name. Amen.